Take another moment or two to pray. Our Father, we wait upon Thee a moment longer. Thank Thee for the Lord Jesus. Thank Thee for Thy love that is given Him for us. We thank Thee for the future that is so bright that we have been thinking about even in prayer. Now as we would open Thy Word, we pray that the Holy Spirit of God would teach us this evening, and that we might even go away with fresh and new thoughts from Thyself that would give us a fresh desire to live wholly for Thyself. We wait upon Thee in our need. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Now I want to read with you tonight in Ephesians chapter 1. First of all, Ephesians chapter 1. Good to be back with you again. It was, I was looking up today, and it was the year 2000 in May when I was with you the last time. Hard to believe how the time goes by, but have good memories of being here with you, and I trust that the weekend will be a good time for us too. I've been doing a lot of thinking about it and a lot of preparation for it, and I'm looking forward to it, but looking forward to tonight as well. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read the prayer of the Apostle Paul, the first prayer. There are two prayers in Ephesians here in chapter 1, and then there's another in chapter 3, verse 15 of Ephesians 1. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now, when you read that, all you can say is that is quite a prayer. It is seldom, although I heard it tonight, it is seldom that we hear prayers like this for God's people. It is so expansive and so great. I just want to draw your attention to a few things, because this is really not my subject tonight. This will lead into a subject that may seem like it'll take a sharp left turn in a few minutes. But there's something that is very significant here that we need to understand concerning the purposes of God. At the end of the chapter, verse 23, speaking of the body of the Lord Jesus, it says, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now, the Lord Jesus is going to fill this universe with the glory of His presence. I don't know if you ever stop and think about that, what that really means. I can't figure out these new terms that they use, so I think of light years as in terms that I understood when I was in physics in high school. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. It can go around the earth 7 times in a second. You think about light traveling at that speed and multiply that second times 60, and then multiply it again by 60 again, and keep on multiplying till you have a light year. And then think of the Milky Way, the galaxy that we are in, one of the smaller galaxies, so they tell me, 150,000 light years across. And there are billions of galaxies, so they say. And God did not make this universe void to be empty. And He is going to fill the whole universe with the glory of the presence of the Lord Jesus. One of the brethren quoted chapter 2 in prayer, and I want to look at that for a moment. Chapter 2 for a moment. And reading at verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now the Apostle Paul knew enough Greek that if he wanted to say the age to come, in other words, the way we so often think eternity as a long expanse of endless timelessness, he could have said that. But he says the ages to come, which suggests to me that eternity itself is going to be turned into segments of time, if you'll allow me to say it that way, that it's actually going to be segmented, and that God is going to work out purposes for a certain time period. I have to say that. It may not make sense about eternity, but it's the only way I can say it. So for a certain time period in eternity, He will work out one purpose, and that age will end, and He will work out another purpose. And forever and ever and ever, in ages to come, there will be an unfolding of the wonder and the glory of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we will be constantly overwhelmed with joy and with wonder forever, endlessly, when we gaze upon Him in all His glory. And He is going to be the fullness, the filling up of the whole universe. It says that He will fill all in all. And I believe that it means what it says, that He will fill the whole universe, everything in everything, forever. But now to bring it back to us, the earlier part of the verse says that we will be the fullness of Him. In other words, as the Lord Jesus fills up the universe, you and I will be filling Him up. See, I don't understand that. Neither do I. But that's what it says. My brother, my sister, you and I have a big job ahead of us. We are going to fill Him up, our blessed Lord, while He fills up the whole of this universe. And that is why we're here. That is the purpose why we're here. We're not here to kind of get along, to keep out of trouble. We are here so that we might be a suitable body, of which our Lord Jesus Christ is the head, because it says, verse 23, which is His body, the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And a head, of course, is the center of direction, but it is a body that carries out the work. And I believe that in the universe to come, you and I will actually be doing the work of God. You see, God always mediates His work. For example, the book of Revelation, it's full of angelic ministry. And in the Old Testament, the work of God was mediated through Moses, the mediator, through prophets, through kings. God himself does not work directly. He works indirectly. He mediates his work through others. And in the universe to come, you and I will be carrying out his work. Even in the millennium, I believe we'll be part of that. Those parables where it says, be thou over 10 cities. You know, people think, well, that's kind of a concept. Well, it is a concept, but it's a concrete concept. You know, the old preachers used to tell us, if the normal sense makes good sense, it is nonsense to look for any other sense. Take the Bible literally. I believe that God will mediate his purposes in the millennium through us. And I know people joke about it and say, well, maybe you'll be new mayor of New York City. Well, maybe it's not such a joke. There will be people here on earth, and God will be mediating his purposes through the church in that coming day. Now, with that in mind, this is where we take the sharp left turn, in a way. Let's go over to chapter 4. In chapter 4, the Lord Jesus ascended up on high, and what did he do? Verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, again, that he might fill all things. But let's go on. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Notice particularly how specific it is becoming now, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now that word edify in the original simply means to build something up. We use the word not so often anymore, but we talk about an edifice or a building. And here it is the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, what is all that saying? It is saying that the Lord Jesus, when he went back to heaven, he gave gifts. That is, men with ability to unfold divine purposes to believers and to bring them into a maturity of Christian experience so that they might what? So that they might come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, God has no plan that the Lord Jesus fills the universe without you and me, and so we are here that we might rise to that standard. And so every difficulty that comes into your life and mine is not wasted. It is to bring a maturity to us. It is to develop us. How? In the circumstances of life, we are being brought to a condition where we will be able to fulfill the purposes of God in the future coming universe when the Lord Jesus will fill everything and in everything, and we will be mediating that on his behalf. And so Paul writes in verse 14 that he doesn't want us to miss that and be immature and not ready for that work, but that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We are here, my brother, my sister, we are here to grow up. You know, we say that to children. We have right now our daughter and son-in-law and four children living with us at the house. They sold one house and bought a new one, or a newer one, and they couldn't get the dates to coincide, so they're bunking in with us for a few weeks. And once in a while, you hear in the distance, "Why didn't you grow up?" Well, I wonder if the Lord looked down upon some of our behaviors, my brother, my sister, would He say, although He knows everything, but being a father, "I wish they would grow up." Well, that's exactly what He wants, and that's what we're here for. There is not, you and I are not living a meaningless existence. We're here to grow up. And that's what it says. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things. We have such a tremendous future ahead of us. The filling of the Lord Jesus as He fills the universe. And we're here to prepare for that, to grow up, to be ready for that coming day. Now, let's go over to chapter 5 for a moment. Or rather, let's stay in chapter 4. Let's go down to near the end of the chapter. It speaks of what we've just read, speaks of the way the world is, and we're not, verse 17, to walk as other Gentiles walk. We haven't learned Christ that way, verse 20. Verse 21, if so be that we have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. Now, this is a most unusual expression. You wouldn't expect really to hear that. Oftentimes, the Lord Jesus is spoken of as Jesus in the Gospels, but seldom in the letters of the New Testament. Why does it say, as the truth is in Jesus, not in the Lord Jesus? Because Paul, by the Spirit, is looking at the life of the Lord Jesus, the beauty of it, the man, Jesus, and the attributes of the Lord Jesus, what was seen in Him. Paul is saying, God wants to see that in your life and mine. I'm not really very fussy on the fads that go on in the evangelical world, and I never did wear a band WWJD, what would Jesus do? I wasn't very keen on that thing, but nevertheless, that is the idea here, the concept. What would the Lord Jesus do? It's looking at the life of a perfect man, perfect beauty, balance, everything that a human being should be and was. Of course, the Lord Jesus, impeccable without sin. Nevertheless, God wants to transform our lives so that we manifest that, and that is preparing us for the coming kingdom. Now, notice verse 23, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or manner of life the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. But here's the verse I want to get to, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I really enjoyed over the years Dr. A.T. Pearson's book called Godly Self-Control. It is no longer in print, hasn't been for quite a number of years. I've thought of getting it reprinted, revising it just slightly on some things, not on the theology, but there are some areas that I think times have changed and they need a little revamping. But nevertheless, concerning this verse, here's what he says. He says, we all have a disposition. And we know that. We sometimes talk about personality and we look at one another and say, he's got a nice disposition, or the other, that he has not, or she has not got a nice disposition. But Dr. Pearson points out in his book that he believes that behind the disposition is a predisposition. And when we are stressed, when the pressure is on, when things are really going wrong, the real person comes out beyond what others see normally and what we put on as almost, I wouldn't want to call it a front because I don't believe we're being particularly hypocritical, but it's easy, my brother, my sister, to behave a certain way when everything is going your way. And what is amazing me in the last few years in our own area, and I'm saying our own area generally, in our own area, I see characteristics coming out of people that absolutely shock me. And I have said to others, not in a gossipy way, but because we've had to talk about certain situations, I said, I realize that after 30 years, I have never known that person. Because the stresses of life are bringing out characteristics that are shocking and disappointing and upsetting. And you say, where did that come from? Well, the answer is it's always been there. Let me give you an illustration. I took German in high school until I got one particular teacher, and then I switched because all he did was tell World War II stories, and we were there not for history but for German. But he told me one thing, and maybe it was worthwhile because I forgot most of the German, but I never forgot this story. He said during World War II he was on the border between Germany and another country, and the people were so fluent in their own language and in the German that they could never tell which country they were from, and there were Germans crossing the border speaking this one language and then getting back across the border speaking German. They were still letting some of them go back and forth, and so it was causing real consternation at the border crossings, and they tried listening ever so carefully, but these people were just so wonderful in both languages that they spoke both languages like they were natives. But they finally came up with a plan. And what they would do if they suspected someone was a spy and really was from Germany and not from this other country, when the person was kind of distracted, they would get their big army boot and they would kick them in the shin and they would cry out in their native tongue. Because even though they were fluent in both, there was one that was more natural to them. And brothers and sisters, when you and I get kicked in the shins, that is when we cry out in our native tongue. What I am like standing here tonight in front of you is no indication of who I really am. A person can preach, and I trust I'm not, but the person can preach and they can be far away from God because they've got the gift even when they don't have the spirituality. And that's why Paul is saying here by the Spirit, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And Dr. Pearson points out almost as if there's a halo, an aura, or something that actually influences even the very tendencies that we have. And Paul is saying that by the power of the Holy Spirit, I can be changed in the very deepest recesses of my being. And what I'm wanting to encourage us to do tonight is to ask ourselves, who am I really? And what is it? What is it that really affects me? And if people knew the real me as God does, what would they think? And above all, even if they never find out, what does God see? Let me turn you to Hebrews chapter 4 for a moment now. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is what I'm coming to, the thoughts and the intents of the heart. No, the Beaties as a family, I was going to say they're a gullible bunch. Maybe that wouldn't be the way to put it. I think we tended, when I was younger, we all tended to trust people. We were raised in a trusting home and we could trust everybody. And so I always thought people could be trusted. I haven't become a cynic and I haven't become sour. But I said to a brother the other day, I said, I don't believe anymore at all what people say. I believe what they do. Because talk is cheap. And my brother, my sister, you may say to the Christians here, you know, just as an example, you know, I'm really busy. I want to get more time with the Word, and when business slows down or when I can kind of back the boss off, I'm really going to spend more time in the Word. I don't believe that for a minute. I believe that every one of us, including me, we do what we want to do the most. Every one of us. And we are what we want to be. We can be as good as we want to be or as bad as we want to be. That's a choice that you and I make. Now, why do I say all this? Well, on the weekend, you're going to be listening to a lot of ministry. And it's going to have its effect on us, and I'm talking about me too, or it's not. And this is maybe a little preparation that we prepare our hearts to be really receptive to what God has to say. You see, in Ezekiel chapter 33, I think it's chapter 33, I'm just going by memory, but 32 or 33, the Lord says to Ezekiel, he said, you know, the people are going to come and listen to you. And he says to them, you're a very lovely song. You're like one who can play well on an instrument. But he says concerning the nation, he said they are a most rebellious people. They won't do it. They won't do it. And the question is, my brother, my sister, what do we do with the Word? You know, when I was younger, my wife used to believe everything I said about a job I was going to do around the house. And of course, I really had planned, but she has made me rid all those put-off words out of my language. I'm not allowed to say, by the way, she's not bossy, my wife, but I'm not allowed to say, I'm planning to do it. Because planning gives you kind of an out. Or I ought to. When I say that, my wife used to cringe. Now she just says, don't say it. Either do it or don't do it. Don't tell me what you're planning. I'll know what you've planned when you've got it done. But I should. I ought. I'm thinking about. I am planning. Brothers and sisters, what you and I do is what is a priority in our lives. And if you say, you know, I really don't like the way I behave, then my response is, well, then change it. Do you really not like it? Or is that just a way of kind of getting people to leave you alone? Well, you know, I really have been thinking about this habit that I have. Well, let me tell you, likely lots of other people have been too. And I've been thinking about changing it, and a lot of people have been thinking you should. Well, do something about it. You say, well, it's not that easy. Well, that's my last passage. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And We'll read at verse 2. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord and Jesus, and of Jesus our Lord. Notice this verse, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now I want to read that again so that we understand what it's saying. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now life, that means on the horizontal plane. God has given us everything so that we are equipped to live in this world. And godliness, that's on the vertical plane, our relationship with God. My brother, my sister, you and I are the best equipped people to live on the face of the earth. Other people have defects that hold them back because they're under the bondage of sin. But this verse tells us that God has given us everything so that we can handle life, our relationship to those around us, and godliness, our relationship to God. We can't ask for more. When cars were a lot simpler, I used to try and fix my own. I never took any training of any kind, but I'm a kind of person that believes if anybody else in the world can do it, then so can I, because they're about the same as me. And I used to get wrenches that were never meant to go anywhere near an engine and use them. And sometimes I would fix things, and sometimes I would get the mechanic to fix it afterwards. And lots of times I had red knuckles that bled, because when you put a wrench on that really is not fit for a certain bolt, sometimes it slips. I didn't have the tools, but I've always enjoyed tools. I've never bought many, but when I would go to the garage and he would show me what he used instead of what I used, I found a vice grip will do almost anything for you. Some of you might not even know what a vice grip is. Ask somebody afterwards. And they show me these wonderful tools that could go down inside the engine and twist and turn, and they had extra knuckles on them so that when you turned it that way up here, it would turn a different way down there. And I was just amazed, because you looked at their tools and they were fully equipped. Well, brothers and sisters, God has given you and me a full box of tools. Don't say, well, I'd like to do this, but I just don't seem to have the ability. If it is spiritual, God has equipped you to do it. Within his word and by the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Lord Jesus above as our great high priest, every single believer here tonight is equipped to do the job properly. You say, well, why is it not working? Well, even when a mechanic gets a full set of tools, he still has to learn the trade. And that's why we're here. As we're going through life, we're getting better. We're finding out what the tools are. They're all here, but we're finding out what they are. And as we find out and make use of them, then we're better at doing it. When you look around, if you're a younger Christian here tonight, and you look around at the older Christians and say, how do they do it? Well, they did it like you when they were your age. They messed it up. But they've had a few years in the trade, and they're learning to do it better. And you will too. But don't give up, because God has a plan for every life. And that brings us full circle right back to Ephesians 1. He plans to fill the universe with the glory of the presence of the Lord Jesus. And you and I are in school right now with a full box of tools, learning the tools of the trade, so that when that day comes, we will be ready for the job of doing what God has given us to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the coming day when he will be glorified, when the whole world will be amazed and bow in adoration before him. He will be King of all kings and Lord of all lords. And Father, we would like to rejoice with him in that day and be fully ready for the work that he will give us to do. And we would pray that we might go home with a greater desire to live for thy glory and to learn thy ways and to grow up spiritually so that we will be ready when that day comes. And so we seek help from thee and strength from thee and desires from thyself to do thy will and to live with desires for change and growth and development in light of the coming day of glory. Now we seek thy blessing as we part. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.